Well, this is Dr. Stan here at Radio Liberty, coming to you from the hills overlooking beautiful and picturesque Monterey Bay, and bringing you the news behind the news, the story behind the story. Hoping to convince you that reality is usually scoffed at, illusion is usually king. But in the battle for survival of Western civilization, it's going to be reality, not illusion or delusion, that'll determine what the future will bring. I have to remind you the views that are expressed here are not necessarily those of the owners, management, staff, sponsors, or supporters of the station you're listening to. They're my views, the views of our guests, the views of our callers. We welcome your calls from out across America at 1-888-24-LIBERTY. That's 1-888-24-LIBERTY. Or here in the Central Coast of California at 464-8295. But please hold your calls for the time being. We have with us on the line Patrick Wood. And Patrick has been at this game just about as long as I have. He certainly worked with Professor Anthony Sutton. Anthony Sutton, who I knew very well, lived right here in Santa Cruz, and helped him write a book called Trilateralists Over Washington many years ago. And Professor Sutton had been at the Hoover Institute and had written a number of key books to help us understand how people of great wealth here in the United States financed the Nazi movement, financed the communist movement, creating the best enemies that money could buy, and, of course, plunging America into a horrible, horrible war, the Second World War. But, you see, it was to serve a purpose, because out of that was to come the United Nations, which would become the world government, at least that was what was hoped. However, that move towards world government has been delayed, and here we are now, almost 60 years after the end of the Second World War, and the world government is not here yet, but they're still working to bring it about. And from generation to generation, nothing changes. They have a goal, they have an objective, and they're using the wealth and the military power of the United States to bring about a new world order and a world religion. Well, Patrick is going to be with us tonight, and we're going to be talking about global banking and the Bank for International Settlements and the move towards a global currency. Patrick, thank you so very much for being with us.
Glad to be here, Dr. Stan.
Well, why don't you just tell us a little bit about, of course, you've gone into the background of the Bank for International Settlements, which is really the most important bank in the world, and yet most people have never heard of the BIS, or the Bank for International Settlements. Tell us about it, why it's important, and where we're headed.
Well, that's correct. It's a very low-profile organization. Founded in 1930, though, it's the oldest international banking organization in the world. It was by its own admonition from the beginning, and even now, they call themselves the Central Bank for Central Bankers. And that's exactly what they are. They're not a commercial bank. They're owned by the individual central banks, the major central banks throughout the world, for instance, like the Federal Reserve or the Bank of England. And they collectively, they meet 10 times a year, and they're based in Basel, Switzerland. And they essentially set monetary policy for the world in the same sense that Alan Greenspan, for however many 18 years, has set monetary policy for the United States.
So they are the central banker, central bank.
That's exactly
and
right.
Of course, in your treatise, you point out that the central bank really runs the United States. Certainly, everybody thinks we elect our president, we elect our elected representatives, but those who control the monetary policy really control the government. Isn't that true?
Well, there's a very complex symbiotic relationship that exists between the Federal Reserve and the government. Since the Federal Reserve was started in 1913, there's been a need for the two organizations to work together. The bankers, of course, got interest and the tremendous amounts of profits by the relationship with the government. But what the government got was the ability to borrow money, essentially at no immediate cost, to push the debt off onto generations that would come in the future. And so the government has been able to expand spending.
Hold that thought right there for just a moment. I think an understanding of the finances of a nation is important to understand what really goes on in a nation. Well, I guess it's Patrick Wood we're talking about, the central banker, central bank. So pick up the story there, Patrick.
Well, the relationship between the United States government and the Federal Reserve System in America, which is comprised of all the various central banks around the country, they've had a curious symbiotic relationship for ever since the Federal Reserve was founded. Because it allows the government gets borrowed money, essentially. They can borrow money for financing stuff, it's like when you can't tax enough from the people, you go out and borrow some. And so we have a tremendous $7 trillion national debt today that has been made possible by the Federal Reserve System in America. The bankers, of course, have gotten rich on interest and loan fees and brokerage fees and stuff over the decades. Imagine that same kind of a relationship existing on a worldwide basis, and that's exactly what the BIS, the Bank for International Settlements, does. It's a central bank for central bankers, and collectively, it handles the transfer of foreign exchange and gold and currency back and forth between the various central banks, major central banks, especially of the world. They probably 20% of all foreign exchange transactions right now in the world. It's in the trillions of dollars each day. It's a tremendous amount of money. And they meet at least 10 times a year, sometimes more, to set monetary policy around the world, that is interest rates, exchange rates, etc., to control the economies and the engines of progress around the world. They do this in complete anonymity. They have no oversight committees. They are completely autonomous. They're treated even more royally than a foreign nation in some cases. They're allowed to carry diplomatic pouches, for instance. None of their material that they carry with them anywhere is subject to any kind of seizure or inspection. And they can basically do anything they want to do, and nobody can really say anything about it because they don't even know what they do. We see the effects of it, however, when we look at, we see the trails of what they have done over time after the fact. And so we can deduce exactly what they did during, over the decades and setting monetary policy.
Well, I think what's important for people to understand is that bankers really have one of the greatest scams in the world. They can create money out of nothing, and then they're allowed to charge interest on it and to take claim on your property if you don't pay them the interest on the money they've created out of nothing. And the average individual doesn't understand how the monetary system works. But what it does, it creates a special brand of an aristocracy that truly rules our nation. Will be. Well, this is Dr. Stan here at Radio Liberty. Our guest this evening, Patrick Wood, and we're talking basically about the financial system, about the Bank for International Settlements in Basel, Switzerland, which is the central banker's central bank, which was established back in 1930 to try to ferret out the problems that had led to Germany into the terrible, terrible inflation that was to come about in a couple of years from there. But people have to understand that those who control the currency really control the world. And certainly this has been known for a long period of time. In fact, there's a wonderful quotation in the material that Patrick has put out, and it will tell you a little later how to get it off his website. But it's a quotation I've used many times. It comes from Professor Carol Quigley's book, Tragedy and Hope, A History of the World in Our Time. And this is what he wrote. The power of financial capitalism had another far-reaching plan, nothing less than to create a world system of financial control in private hands, able to dominate the political system of each country and the economy of the world as a whole. The system was to be controlled in a feudalistic fashion by the central banks of the world acting in concert by secret agreements arrived at in frequent meetings and conferences. The apex of this system was to be the Bank for International Settlements in Basel, Switzerland, a private bank owned and controlled by the world central banks, which were themselves private corporations. Each central bank, in the hands of men like Montague Normal of the Bank of England, Benjamin Strong of the New York Federal Reserve Bank, and Charles Rist of the Bank of France, and Heimar Schacht of the Reichsbank, sought to dominate their government by the ability to control treasury loans, to manipulate foreign exchange, and thus to influence the structure of government. And we see that happening in America. We hear Alan Greenspan just a few minutes ago on the radio talking about how our economy will do fairly well for a time because of the massive spending because of Hurricane Katrina. Did you ever realize that, of course, we were facing another massive recession? But fortunately, Hurricane Katrina came along, wiped out the Gulf Coast, and now our government can spend about $200 billion to prime our economic pump to rebuild that area. Where is the money coming from? Why, it's being created out of nothing. What it's doing is effectively diluting and destroying the value of the savings of the people of this country, the wealth that they've tried to accumulate by a lifetime of hard work, and yet that is progressively being stolen by the inflation of our monetary system created by the central bank and the wicked men who control the banking system and really rule the world. Pick up the story there, Patrick.
Well, that's exactly right. Money is, with the banking system the way it is right now, there's not a currency in the world that's tied to any kind of a fixed basis. Gold used to be the standard for controlling the amount of currency in circulation and trade and progress, you know, economy of the nation. When so-called flexible currencies were introduced, that is, they were untied from gold, it meant basically they could just pretty much create it out of thin air. And that's exactly what they've done. And they can, right now, for instance, the world is awash in currency, especially dollars. We have financed, or I should say the bankers have monetized our national debt. They've monetized the trade deficit, that is our account deficit that we have every month, that which means we import much, much more than we export. The world is just absolutely awash in currency right now. And this money, essentially all of it, was just created out of thin air. That's one reason America right now is just bankrupt. If you look at if I treated you or any other just American citizen with the same financial standards that the government has right now, you'd be totally bankrupt. You'd have no way to recover. The interest alone on our national debt is rising at a rate faster than what we can pay it down. It'd be like being in credit card debt, where you had $100,000 in credit card debt and the interest was so high that you couldn't even make the interest payment, so therefore you had to borrow more money each month just to make the interest payment. You cannot do that forever.
And of course, what we're doing is, they say things are a lot better this year than they used to be last year. Why, I think our national debt was about $500 billion, and this year it's only going to be about $313 billion, except that, of course, that doesn't take into account all the money we're going to have to put for the war in Iraq. And now the $200 billion we're going to have to put out for rebuild the Gulf Coast, and another $7 billion that we're going to put out to stave off the avian flu epidemic, which so far has killed 66 people throughout the world. But my goodness, it could kill hundreds of millions of people right here in America if we just don't make our preparations for it. And of course, you know, there's something wrong with this whole story, but it's almost as if the people working behind the scenes are going to destroy the value of our currency intentionally, because no sane person would do what's going on in the world today. No person would, be spending money that they knew they could never repay. I mean, we owe, as far as our, the obligations for Social Security and Medicare, and Medicaid and all the other welfare programs, something like $70 trillion. There's not that much money in the world.
No.
So, why would our leaders in the House and the Senate and the President and the Secretary of the Treasury and the Federal Reserve System possibly allow us to get into a situation where there's no way we could ever pay off that debt unless they were intent upon destroying the economy of this country, and then what will follow?
Well, actually, it's really interesting chicken and egg question as to, do they really want to kill the goose that laid the golden egg in the first place? The policy that they set decades ago is just clearly out of control. We've gone way beyond the limit to pull back from it or to gain any stability from it. And right now, it's like they're focusing on managing all these crises that keep coming up. Most of the crises that come up are of their own making. You see a lot of fear in people's eyes on one hand, like they can't stop it. They've got more than what they wanted, but they can't stop it right now. And it's taken on a life of its own. It's beyond repair.
But of course, my belief is that they really intend to destroy our economy and then take us into a cashless society. And as you pointed out, what they really intend to do is unite Canada, the United States, and Mexico. That's the reason we're not trying to stop the illegal immigration. They could stop it tomorrow if they wanted to. They don't want to, but they don't dare tell the American people that. They could certainly stop our jobs from going overseas. But that's not the plan. They can stop our factories from leaving this country by putting tariffs back on products coming to this country. They have no intention of that because their real goal is to destroy our economy and, of course, to redistribute our wealth and then to unite Canada and the United States and Mexico into one big happy family with a common currency. And you talked about that in your report.
Exactly so. The Bank for International Settlements has been so successful in Europe with the euro, and they were the driving force behind the euro and the European Union, that they have learned a lot about how to set up a regionalized currency and get through all the social implications and so on. They have now set their eyes on America with a very acute focus, that is the Americas, not just the United States. But like you said, we have a foot right now. A giant push to unify North America first, and then Central America will be brought into it at some point as well. And the treaty mechanism that will do this will be NAFTA, the North American treaty, economic treaty, and also the FTAA. Both of those will unify the trading bloc of Canada, United States, and Mexico. And right now, the currency that's slated to be our regional currency is tag named the Amero. That is A-M-E-R-O. Like the Euro, we have the Amero. And the machinery is in place right now to accomplish that. Unfortunately for us, those of us who own dollars right now, our currency is being just gutted worldwide by all this mad spending. And, internally, we still have dollars in our pocket, but if you try and go into another country and spend dollars today like you might have 20 years ago, you're going to be in for a rude shock.
And I think the thing is that they have a plan. They know exactly what they're going to do. You can, certainly read the reports that come out of the Council on Foreign Relations. They'll tell you they want to unify us with Mexico. They want to destroy our national sovereignty, not only here, by uniting, of course, the Northern Hemisphere, but eventually taking us into a world government. But they know that the American people don't want that, so they really don't care. They have their agenda, and as long as they control the media, as long as they can convince the public that anybody who talks like you and I are talking tonight, they believe in a conspiracy. They believe they're people who want to create a world government, and Rush Limbaugh will tell us that isn't true at all. I mean, he'll assure us, that it all has to do with those rotten Democrats, and we good Republicans. And then, of course, you got the people on the other side. It's all those bad Republicans, and it's good us good Democrats. And they play these little games with the minds of the people. And they besiege them with crisis after crisis after crisis and fear after fear after fear, so that they get so confused, they get something called cognitive dissonance, that they really can't think effectively about what's going on today. Do you see this happening, this unfolding, a planned program to divert our attention from the really important issues?
Absolutely.
Like the effort to destroy our sovereignty?
Absolutely. They have the global few who would subvert the entire world for themselves if they could. They have so infiltrated both political parties that today there's really not a whit of difference between each one, and there hasn't been for decades. And now there's social differences. There may be social policy might be different between a George Bush, for instance, and a Bill Clinton, but they all have danced to the same tune and to the same band for decades. And the American people is left to think that there's some difference. It's either if you're Democrat, it's a Republican's fault. If you're a Republican, it's a Democrat's fault. That is blatantly false, and it's an illusion that's been set up to just keep people fighting amongst themselves so that they don't see the real force of enemy.
We're going to be back here in just a moment with Patrick Wood. Well, this is Dr. Stan back here at Radio Liberty, and our guest is Patrick Wood, and it's the August Review. Is that the title of your publication?
Yes, sir. We're available online, www.augustreview.com. It's one word, and it's August like the month. And all of our material is available online. We write about globalism in general, but obviously the Bank for International Settlements is central to the concept of globalization in the first place. I personally think, and I think that Tony Sutton and I hit on this almost 30 years ago, the Bank for International Settlements has been the enablement, if you will, the catalyst or the enablement of the global elite to pull off what they pulled off in the last 30 years. If it had not been for the BIS, I don't believe they could have done it. But it was set up for a purpose way back in 1930. It kicked around for 20 or 30 years, gathering steam. The move to unify Europe finally came about, and it took off like a rocket ship. But it clearly is one of the most powerful and subversive organizations in the world that is fully dedicated to removing all of our national borders so that we can be integrated into the world system. World economic system.
But of course, that was the goal of the Council on Foreign Relations. It has always been the goal since the CFR was founded back in 1921. That was the goal of the Bilderbergers that were formed in 1954. That was the goal of the Trilateral Commission. It was formed, I think, what, 1973, that you wrote about, along with Professor Sutton, in that wonderful book, The Trilateralists Over Washington, which incidentally you can get from Radio Liberty. I think it's still an important book. To understand how 300 men were interested in creating an organization seizing control of the economic and political control of the United States. That's what Barry Goldwater said about the Trilateral Commission, and that's what it was all about. And they really do control us economically, they control us politically, they control us financially. These people of great wealth who would rule the world.
Exactly. And we stressed in the past when Tony and I were working together, and I would even stress today, that we don't view some, you know, giant amorphous mass of people as being the they. When we say they, our research consistently has shown that there's a relatively few number of people that are behind this move towards globalization. And when I say a few, I'm talking in the hundreds, not in the thousands or the tens of thousands or the hundreds of thousands. Around the world, there's been a relatively small group of people that have been instrumental at subverting public wealth for private ends. And this is probably what got Sutton and myself in more trouble than we wanted to get into back 30 years ago, is that we call it for what it is. It's a money laundry. And they figured out, you know, long ago how to subvert public funds to go into their private pockets. And that's what it's been about this whole time, basically, is money. Of course, power goes along with money because they always flow together, money and power. But it's about money as much as it is anything. And the few people that have benefited the most are the very large international commercial and merchant banks that you see threaded through history, certainly since 1900 onwards, and they still operate in the world today under the aegis of the Bank for International Settlements.
Well,
it's the same old story.
Well, we're going to be back here in just a moment or two with our special guest this evening, Patrick Wood, talking more about this incredible story. But, of course, behind so much of what's going on today, there are other forces, spiritual forces. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and our guest this evening is Patrick Wood of the August Review. And basically, we were talking about this move towards world government. Now, they can't let the American people understand that. They can't let the American people understand that it's not that they can't close our southern border. They have no intention of closing our southern border because they, of course, want the massive invasion, about 20 million people, according to a recent government statement to some friends of mine. This is an official government agent from the federal FDIC talking to a group of banking representatives, 20 million people here illegally. And why do they want that? Well, they want, of course, a bicultural society, a bilingual society, so they can play one group against the other. And then, of course, the president has a solution. He's going to do away with all of the illegal people here in the United States. by simply making them all legal. Isn't that a logical solution? But you have to understand what's really going on. And one of the things is the war in Iraq is a great diversion. Just as the war in Vietnam was a great diversion, and while we were watching the flag Drake coffins return from Vietnam, why, they took God and prayer out of our schools. They changed our immigration laws. They began to centralize all power in Washington, D.C., and the wicked people that planted on the Supreme Court began to rewrite our Constitution rather than try to amend it, because they knew the people would never go for it. They wanted to begin moving towards a fascist society, to find that a woman had a right to kill her unborn child, and to totally transform America. That's what they did during Vietnam, and that's what they're doing today. The war in Iraq is a great diversion, so we're really not keeping our attention focused on what's happening here in the United States. And of course, the whole basis of everything going on is the destruction of our economy, the impoverishment of our people, and the destruction of our national sovereignty. Would you agree or disagree with that, Patrick?
I would generally agree that this is what's happening. How it happened, how it came to happen, we might view it a little bit differently.
All right.
I think the only reason I say that is I think that our national sovereignty and the condition of our economy right now are incidental. Things that have happened incidentally that happen as a result of what these people have done for whatever reason they did it. You know, whatever money laundering they had going or whatever kind of commercial desire they had going, our national sovereignty just basically stood in the way. It was not necessary to their plans, but they had those plans first before they decided that they were going to dismantle everything in our country. I don't think they set out initially just to say, okay, we're just going to dismantle the mechanism in America that makes America great. It became a casualty when their profit motive got the best of them, where the greed and the avarice got the best of them, and they said, you know what, this is now an obstacle to us, we need to get rid of it. And this is what we've seen around the world. These people are just, they're on an economic, a money tear, and a power tear around the world, and everybody that's an obstacle basically just gets swept away, and no concern for human rights or the fallout from that. They just basically run over them like a steamroller.
Why do they want a world government?
Because the world government is the perfect monopoly. Just pure and simple. It's the perfect monopoly. I'll say that again. If you're familiar with a lot of Sutton works before, this whole globalization process started out in the first place by people who were trying to create a monopoly in their industry so that they could control the means of production and pricing. And that's exactly what they're headed for. A global government system is the perfect monopoly to have.
All right, well, let's go to Tom, who's calling us from Tacoma, Washington. And Tom, did you have a question for our guest?
Thanks, Dr. Sam, for taking my call. Just actually had a comment. I have a friend, I thought you guys might be interested in the Treasury Department in Washington, D.C., and you guys are right on the money. He has actually been in meetings.
Go ahead, speak a little more slowly. You've got a poor connection.
Oh, I have a friend who works in the Treasury Department in Washington, D.C., and he actually has been in meetings where they have discussed an all-American currency.
They call it an Amero, I think that's the term that they're using now.
Yeah.
But you see, they don't want the American people to know that. Do you want to hang on into the break?
Sure, that'd be great.
All right, fine. We'll be back in just a moment. Our guest this evening is Patrick Wood, and we're going to be talking about certainly the coming world currency. I believe that they wanted to eventually take us into a cashless society. So that no man will buy or sell unless he has the identification card or identification chip. And, of course, I believe that behind everything going on are spiritual forces. Other people think it's just happening about power. Well, we're going to be back in just a moment. We'll talk a little bit more to Tom from Tacoma, who says he has a friend who works in the Treasury Department, and they're talking about the coming world currency. Thank you. Okay, this is Dr. Stan here. Tom, did you have anything else you want to say before we let you go?
Not really. Just thought you might find that interesting. And just curious if you guys or your guests maybe heard about this kind of talk going on in the upper governments of any other, like, Latin American countries and like that.
Well, I think this is part of a long-range plan. Have you heard about any of the other countries talking about this, Patrick?
Other countries, did you say?
Right. Well, he just wondered if we'd heard about, you know, people perhaps in Mexico or other parts of it.
Oh, absolutely. It's interesting. I monitor a reasonable amount of foreign newspapers and journals that are, you know, not from an American perspective. It's interesting that in other countries, there, Canada included, there is a lot more vociferous resistance to globalization than there is in America. And in America, you know, it's almost like Americans are just naive. But I think part of it is that the forces of globalization have so infiltrated our press that you know, the Americans are fed you know, oatmeal three times a day. They don't hear this stuff because it's just not printed. But if you go and look at some newspapers, for instance, in Argentina or Venezuela or Costa Rica or Mexico even, you'll find that there is a healthy and vigorous resistance to globalization. And for some reason, these people have found out the plan. Even though most of them are not very educated, they figured out real quick what's going on, and they're kicking and screaming.
And they realize that America is the major force driving this whole world movement towards one world government under a ruling elite. And they don't want to give up their sovereignty. They don't want to give up their freedom. But we're going to force them to, because we put their people in office. And believe me, if you don't think that we manipulate their elections, if you don't think that we eliminate the leaders there that we don't like, well, you don't know what's really going on in the world.
Do you think that George Bush is a primary player in this? I mean, is he sort of the precipitator, or is it a group of families, worldwide families?
Well, I hate to say it, but George Bush undoubtedly is a blue blood globalist, and they are certainly in his pocket, and my guess is he is certainly in their pocket as well. And I say that not by what he says, but just watch what he does.
Well, of course, does he really come up with these ideas on his own, or is he really carrying out the directives that come from above? But anyway, Tom, we've got to let you go, but thanks very much
thanks.
For calling, and
thanks,
please
get
all those other people there in Tacoma listening, will you?
I will. Thank you very much.
God bless. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
And we're going to be back here in just a moment with Patrick Wood of the August Review, and you can go up on his website, www.augustreview. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and is that the address augustreview.com or .org?
It's .com.
All right, fine. augustreview.com. It's up on the Internet. And if you're out there in the listening audience and you have a question or comment, our telephone number is 1-888-24-LIBERTY. That's 1-888-24-LIBERTY. Or here in the Central Coast of California at 464-8295. And, you know, Patrick, the great tragedy is the average American really doesn't appreciate freedom because he's never lived without it. He's never lived in a tyrannical society. He's always lived here where we have the right of freedom of speech and freedom of press and freedom of assembly, and at least to an extent we can worship exactly as we want to. Of course, our church has been very well infiltrated, I believe, by people from the other side to neutralize the Christian church, and I belong to a number of Christian organizations that are doing everything wrong. They've entered the political situation, and they've become simply a cheering section for the current Republican administration. By so doing, they embrace their war, their aggressive war, the preemptive wars, the coming wars, the torture, all of these things. Why Christians would embrace that, I find it very difficult to believe, but that is the reality of what's going on today. And our job is to try to get people to realize that they have a moral obligation. And the Republican Party is controlled by the same people who control the Democratic Party, and people have to learn to think independently. Would you agree or disagree with that?
Absolutely, I would agree. And one of our recent articles, by the way, was on global religion. We titled it "Global Religion for Global Governance." Religion is a critical area for the forces of globalization to master, because It provides not only a, if you will, a religious buy-in to it, but it also it delivers a philosophical tool that can be used to stuff people's mind full of propaganda. And religion, economics, and politics are the three hinge pins of all societies throughout history. And you can study any country in history that you want to, and study it from the perspective of religion, economics, and politics, you'll find that they're always linked together. And indeed, today we see that this area of global religion has just taken, it's like a wildfire throughout the world right now. It's absolutely amazing, and unfortunately, many mainline Christian churches are getting sucked into it, and they don't even know it.
You're absolutely right. In fact, the greatest movement in America today, and indeed in the Protestant religion throughout the world, is something called the Church Growth Movement, headed by a man named Rick Warren. And Rick Warren was recently back, asked to go back to talk to the Council on Foreign Relations about, you know, his plan, his world peace plan, where he's going to mobilize the Christians to change the world, just like the Council on Foreign Relations wants.
Dr. Stan, I could do you one better than that.
All
too.
Right.
He also, this summer, spoke at the Aspen Institute for Humanistic Studies on the same platform that Hillary Clinton spoke at.
Well, I guess we know just where he's coming from. In fact,
I guess to get any background on we won't go into the Aspen Institute for Humanistic Studies right now, but it's a major globalist think tank, and your listeners might want to go and read the Global Religion article. I talk about that in that article, and they can get some background on the Aspen Institute there.
In fact, Billy Graham, who I've always had a great deal of respect for, but Billy Graham's last crusade ended when he invited Hillary and Bill up on the podium and said to Bill, who is certainly one of the most vile and promiscuous men we've ever had in the White House, "Why, Bill, you ought to go out and be an evangelist and let Hillary run the country," which was, of course, an indirect endorsement of her campaign to become the next First Lady of the United States. So sometimes I think maybe ministers ought to stay out of politics. Well, let's go to Ray, who's calling us here from Santa Cruz. And again, our telephone number is 1-888-24-LIBERTY. That's 1-888-24-LIBERTY or 464-8295. Ray, did you have a question or comment?
Oh, yeah. I was wondering, what kind of connection did Henry Kissinger have with this? Because I know he had something to do with this international bank thing. Because, you know, I think he's been involved with changing the economies of different countries and getting involved in meddling with the economies. He devastated Indochina. But, you know, I'm just wondering what. Does he have any connection with that group?
Well, Ray, pardon me, Patrick, would you like to comment on Henry Kissinger? Who is Henry Kissinger?
What is
his real function? What is he doing?
Well, I'll tell you, we don't have enough time to even scratch the surface with Henry Kissinger other than to mention his name, but let me say this about him. Henry Kissinger is amongst the core of the core of global forces over the last 50 years.
Mm-hmm.
Henry Kissinger has been a very close confidant to the Rockefeller family.
Mm-hmm.
He's been a strategic planner, if you will, of virtually, at least he's been involved in virtually every aspect of globalism for, I'd say, probably at least 40 years.
Yeah. And
Kissinger has a laundry basket that has a lot of dirty laundry in it. He's been accused of just, amazing things over the years. There was even some talk one time about trying him in international court for war crimes.
But, of course, no international court is powerful enough to challenge the global elite, which Henry Kissinger represents. Henry Kissinger and Associates is one of the most powerful organizations in the world, with strong ties to communist governments throughout the world. Certainly was one of Henry Kissinger's very close associates. Paul Bremer, who has brought all of the tragedy over there in Iraq, when, of course, right after we'd taken the country, and we could have certainly turned it back over to the Iraqis. We got rid of Saddam Hussein, and now we had nothing to worry about, so let's simply turn it back to the Iraqis. Instead of that, They dissolved. Mm-hmm. Paul Bremer came in, and over the objection of the commanding general there, American general, disbanded the 400,000-man Iraqi army, disbanded the Iraqi police force, disbanded the Iraqi civil service, and then said, why, look at that, we got chaos. Well, I guess we're going to have to stay here forever.
Yeah, right.
And he knew exactly what he was doing. And, of course, he came from Kissinger and Associates. So you find the tentacles of this organization. We did an interview the other day with a gentleman who wrote Running the World, David Rothkopf, I think was his name. And he pointed out that the people who control the National Security Council, for the last 20 years, every one of them has come from Kissinger Associates or been associated with Henry Kissinger. Kissinger runs the people who run the National Security Council, who run the world.
Mm.
Anything else, Ray?
Yeah, I knew a man that his name was Joe Bennett, and he worked over in Vietnam, and and he hated Henry Kissinger so much. You know, he was part of the what went on with the transformation of Vietnam. You know, during the 1960s.
Exactly right. Kissinger was in the middle of all of that originally his first big political break was with Richard Nixon. And that's where he really got into a position of power at the presidential level. So he had a lot of influence on the Vietnam War and policies and stuff that were exercised back then.
And he was instrumental in abandoning about 2,000 Americans who still never been repatriated. He knew they were there. And he lied to the American people. But Henry Kissinger has always lied. He has lied about everything, and he's always got a free pass because, of course, he was an associate of Nelson Rockefeller. And Nelson Rockefeller, David Rockefeller and Winthrop Rockefeller and Lawrence Rockefeller, and John D. Jr., they were the people who really run America, and they still do. Now, they're all dead except for David, who's in his 90s. He was trained at the London School of Economics. Both of his daughters are dedicated Marxists who support Fidel Castro. You wonder, why would they support Fidel Castro? Because Fidel Castro is the ideal capitalist. He actually has total control over Cuba, just exactly as David Rockefeller and the family have almost total control over America. But they haven't told the American people that.
It's called monopoly.
Right. Anything else, Ray?
That's about it, but... I remember my father passed away a couple of years ago, and he used to rail about Henry Kissinger. I remember back in during the years of Nixon, and he saw something that was going on that of course I didn't see, you know, at the time. But
You think maybe your dad was pretty smart then?
Yeah, he was pretty smart. Yeah.
All right, God bless you. Thanks so much, Ray.
Bye.
And our telephone again. The number again is 1-888-24-LIBERTY or 464-8295. But Henry Kissinger is one of the Machiavellian characters, a part of the ruling elite who rule the world. I think that would be a fair statement. What do you think of that, Patrick?
Yes, I do, and I do. This is just total trivia, and I don't have all the remembrance of this, but it was Henry Kissinger who once suggested a co-presidency in the United States. I don't know if you remember that or not, but it didn't fly very far. But that's Henry, you know, that's Kissinger. There's nothing too bold or too brass for him.
Well, I think that the thing is that the reason that Henry Kissinger has been able to get away with this is because the media's control. There are five major corporations, at least today, that control our media, and that is Bertelsmann, not even an American company, Disney, certainly Fox. And of course, Murdoch is not an American. He's maybe a citizen, but he really came from Australia. But his loyalties are not to countries, but to this internationalist dream, and then finally Viacom and AOL Time Warner. Five mega corporations control 90 to 95% of all the media outlets here in the United States. And by so doing, they are able to manipulate the reality of the American people, and they do a magnificent job. But even more than that, any time they want a crisis, they can create one, and they can focus our attention on it. They can so frighten us, we cannot see anything else that's going on in the world.
Well, that's correct, and there's some crises are not hard to find these days either. It was Zbigniew Brzezinski in 1972 who first identified the crisis, the management by crisis policy That is, at least he revealed it at that point. It was probably the fact way before that, but he wrote openly about it back then.
And you're talking about his book, Between Two Ages, America and the Technotronic Age?
Exactly so.
That's, of course, where he talked about how, and of course we can send any of our listeners who are skeptical a page out of his book, where he talks about how in the future we'll be able to control and create hurricanes and storms and be able to wage biological warfare against other nations. Or they will wage biological warfare against us, or, of course, he didn't mention, maybe we're going to wage biological warfare against our own people. But he talked about how it would be possible to create hurricanes and storms, and it was sure a fortunate thing that Hurricane Katrina came along when it did, so that we could justify spending another $200 billion to bolster the economy, or else the economy would begin really sinking down and would begin to collapse. But they can't allow that. They need a justification for spending all this new money, and wasn't it fortunate that Hurricane Katrina came along when it did?
Right. Well,
let's go to Bart, who's calling from let's see, we're from Carmel. Hi, Bart.
Good evening, gentlemen. Thank you. I just had to chime in. No conversation about Henry Kissinger would be complete without remembering his probably most well-known comment. I might need a little help here, Dr. Stan. Today, the American people would be horrified at the idea of American troops or foreign troops on the streets of their city. But tomorrow, and this is especially appropriate with the this possible bird flu scenario hanging over our shoulders, even though it might be contrived. Help me with this famous quote, Dr. Stan.
Well, but tomorrow they're welcome in essence.
Yes.
They would be horrified today at the thought of the United Nations troops,
yes,
or foreign troops in our nation, but tomorrow they welcome them. And, of course, now, of course, we're sending all of our troops overseas to be killed. 50% of the casualties are now in National Guard and reserves in Iraq. How could that possibly be? Well, very simply, they're killing them off. And so who will there be to defend us? We don't have any National Guard. Well, we just have to bring in foreign troops, folks, but they're here to help us. They're from, and our government has assigned them here to help us.
Yeah. Millions of people are sitting in front of their evening news now, quivering at the very word bird flu, quaking and shivering in fear from the continual fear-mongering that's going on, and I believe that all they would need to do at this point, they've got us so well conditioned now, is just to merely come out with the statement that there has been some outbreaks and therefore we're going to have to go to martial law, in which case, here is where my question ties into the economic global picture. Certainly, this bird flu scenario, even if it is contrived, would have a massive impact on the national and global economy, and if you could maybe make some observations on that, I'd appreciate it. Thank you, gentlemen, and I'll clear the line.
Okay, thanks very much, Bart. Well, of course, Bart's asking about, you know, let's imagine that they told us the bird flu is struck, it's here in America, we're going to have to shut everything down to protect us from the further spread of this massive epidemic that threatens the lives of tens of millions of Americans. And Bart's suggesting this could have a profound impact on the economy, whether it was true or not. What are your thoughts on that, Patrick?
Well, Dr. Stan, I think that the bird flu, this whole bird flu thing, in my estimation, is just a complete put-up right now to accomplish Bush's agenda of federalizing emergencies. This is not the first time he did this. He's done this twice now, first with the Katrina debacle, and then with bird flu, 30 days apart, made a major speech and a push on using federal troops to use for police action in the United States on U.S. soil. The U.S. military right now is prevented from being used in any kind of capacity like that in America by the Posse Comitatus Act, as you know, which was passed in the late 1800s, specifically so that the federal government could not use troops against the people in the country who didn't agree with it. And so we've had this policy for over two centuries, two and a half centuries. Bush wants to basically do away with that and have the federal military power at his fingertips to use on local American soil to for whatever purpose down the road, who knows, but right now it's being pawned off as for emergencies.
and to control the American people. That's a frightening thing.
Oh, it's absolutely frightening. It's the same power that Hitler had before he began to take over the nation of Germany.
But you see, what Patrick, the problem is so many people find it so difficult to believe that we could ever lose our freedom here because they've never lived without freedom. I find talking to people who've come from communist or dictatorial countries, you know, they value their freedom far more than the average American does. I think your job and my job is to let people understand that life without freedom would be life without meaning.
Yes.
And life without hope. And we have people in Washington, D.C. who have a different agenda, who are willing to send our boys over to be slaughtered, whether it be in Vietnam or Korea or certainly in Iraq and Afghanistan today, and not trying to defeat an enemy. We finance that enemy. We continue to finance the enemy. Where's the money coming from? Saudi Arabia and Pakistan. Who's giving money to Saudi Arabia and Pakistan? We'll be back in just a moment here with Patrick Wood to wrap up this evening's program. Well, this is Dr. Stan. Patrick, we've got 3 minutes to wrap up the program. And you know, this hour has just flown by, but it always does when we have you as a guest on the program.
Yes, indeed. Well, it's been good. The thought that lingers in my mind from the last caller is that if Bush is successful in federalizing the emergency process in America, wherever the U.S. military goes now, by treaty, UN troops also can go, because we're more and more integrated as the months go by with the United Nations military force. And it is altogether a possibility, if some, you know, down the road, if some disaster hits, that if Bush gets this power, that not only could American military be used on U.S. soil, but so could United Nations troops as well, and troops from other foreign countries. That's a frightening thought.
And I agree with you totally, and I think that the average American should understand that the Passy Comitatus Law was passed in the 1870s because of the abuses of power by American military units stationed in the South.
We need to say no to this one.
We need to say no to this, and of course, I really think that we have to, you know, certainly campaign against everything the President is doing. This recent legislation he's getting through, the $7 billion, you know, to protect us from the bird flu, what's that really all about? Well, a lot of money will go to purchase Tamiflu and enrich Don Rumsfeld, but there's a little provision in there that says that all of the vaccine manufacturers will be excluded from any possibility of lawsuit in case they kill or maim or destroy people's lives with faulty vaccines. And that's rather distressing to think that he would sneak that in. Is he really interested in protecting the American people or protecting the drug companies? Mike, do you have a quick question? We're almost out of time.
Just a comment regarding the power of the president. We have to remember, we actually do have a dictatorship here in the United States. But the thing is, in ours, they're much more clever with the Americans. Maybe they need to be. I'm not sure about that. But it doesn't matter who's in the office of the executive branch. It's the power that is being given to the executive branch, and all they do is rotate guys in and out of there. All they are puppets. But the executive branch is becoming the dictatorial head, and all they have to do is maintain the illusion of a voted-in power figure who is not.
Okay. Okay.
Get the picture.
Thanks very much, Mike. Right. Appreciate it. Bye-bye. And let's go quickly to Bill calling from Coeur d'Alene. We'll be right back here. Bill, do you have a quick question?
Hi, just a quick question, Dr. Stan. If you could bottom line your comment from Greenspan's 65 letter as to the implications of what he meant in that letter.
Oh, right back. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and Bill is just calling him from Coeur d'Alene, asking what the significance was of Alan Greenspan's 1965 article. If you haven't read it, you can get a copy of it in our little pamphlet called The History of Money. It's available from Radio Liberty. Well, I believe that Alan Greenspan knows that the system is destined to collapse. I'm not sure he is not intentionally trying to collapse it. I do not believe that this man is stupid. And I would like to believe he is a great patriot. I don't know what's going to happen. I would suggest, if you get a book, it's called The Devil's Advocate by Taylor Caldwell. Why don't you read that book, Bill, and give me a call back?
Okay.
The Devil's Advocate by Taylor Caldwell. It may give you an entirely different perspective of what's going on. It might even give you hope.
But his chief point in that letter was that the lowering of the value of the dollar is the chief way that they can take the wealth confiscation from our country. Correct?
And that's exactly what Alan Greenspan said in 1965. And within the last 2 years, Congressman Ron Paul approached Alan Greenspan there at a meeting, and I've confirmed this from Ron Paul's press secretary, and Ron Paul said, well, certainly, Mr. Greenspan, you're going to disavow what you wrote in 1965, and according to the press secretary, Alan Greenspan smiled and said, I recently reread the essay. I wouldn't change a word of it. How can then we correlate what he is doing with what he wrote in 65? Well, read the book, The Devil's Advocate, okay?
Thank you so much.
Good night. God bless. And we're out of time, Patrick. Thank you so very much for being with us.
You're entirely welcome, Dr. Stan. It's been
good night. We'll get you again together sometime real soon. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
Well, this is Dr. Stan. And remember, we have to remind our listeners, first of all, Radio Liberty is listener-supported. And quite frankly, we need your help to support the some 30 stations that are just going to hear this program. 60 stations every week listen, carry some of our program. And we depend on those of you who believe in what we're doing to help us. So if you're in a position to, we'd love to hear from you at 1-800-544-8927. That's 1-800-544-8927. That quotation from Alan Greenspan is contained in my pamphlet, The History of Money. And, of course, we also cover that in our DVD entitled The Coming Financial Crisis. If you'd like to know more, why our telephone number, 1-800-544-8927. And then we want to remind everybody listening that we are having a conference, an all-day conference here in the Monterey Bay area. On the 19th of November, it's going to be the Aptos Seascape Golf Course. We have to know how many are coming. We have to let them know at least a week ahead of time how many people will be there. So if you're interested, why, give us a call at 1-800-544-8927. Please go to our website at radioliberty.com where you can hear our programs 5 hours a day on the Internet. Tell other people about our programs. We're 4 hours a day on shortwave, but if you need the frequencies, you can call our 800 number, 1-800-544-8927. And then please pray for America. Pray for revival and pray for our leaders, because we truly are involved in a spiritual battle for the souls of men and the survival of Western civilization, because I believe behind all of these evil and wicked people we're talking about, and we've talked about this evening, are powerful and very dark spiritual forces. And last, of course, we ask you to pray for my ministry, Radio Liberty, for our provision and for our protection. And so until we're together again, may the Lord be with you. Well, good evening again. This is Dr. Stan here at Radio Liberty, coming to you from the hills overlooking beautiful and picturesque Monterey Bay, and bringing you the news behind the news, the story behind the story, hoping to convince you that reality is usually scoffed at, illusion is usually king. But in the battle for survival of Western civilization, it's going to be reality, not illusion or delusion, that's going to determine what the future will bring. And I have to remind you the views that are expressed here are not necessarily those of the owners, management, staff, sponsors, or supporters of the station you're listening to. They happen to be my views, the views of our guests, and the views of our callers. And, well, we welcome your calls from out across America at 1-888-24-LIBERTY. That's 1-888-24-LIBERTY. Or here in the Central Coast of California at 464-8295. But please hold your calls for the time being because, well, we have us on the line right now. From Colorado, Steve Russo. Steve, are you living in Colorado today?
No, actually, Dr. Stan, I live in Southern California, so I'm just down the freeway from you.
Oh, well, fine. I thought you were working with Focus on the Family.
Well, you know what? I have done a lot of work with them in the past, and we just finished our run with our radio show called Life on the Edge Live. But I still continue to do a lot of writing and things like that for them.
All right, fine. Well, anyway, Steve has been affiliated with Focus on the Family for some time. Actually, he was a co-host of Focus on the Family Weekend Teen Talk Show, and that was called Life on the Edge. And he's a professional drummer, but he has a chance to talk to a lot of people. And of course, he's found that so many of them are fascinated by Wicca. And we've done some other programs on Wicca, but Steve has quite a different approach to it. And I thought, really, I wanted him to share his information with our listeners. What attracts young people to Wicca? And is this really a growing movement among our youth?
Dr. Stan, it is a huge movement. I don't have any hard, fast statistics that I can give you, but I can tell you based on what I've heard from a multiplicity of people in a lot of different situations, Wicca is the fastest growing religion among high school and college students in North America.
Now, why do these young people turn to Wicca? I mean, after all, we've got a great religion in Christianity. And, of course, this has been traditionally a Christian nation. So why are our people, our young people, abandoning the message of the church and embracing a pagan religion?
Let me illustrate it this way, Dr. Stan. I spend a number of weeks each year speaking on public school campuses. Now, the ironic thing is when I speak on a public high school or middle school or junior high campus in North America, I'm not supposed to mention God, Jesus, or the Bible. And yet I go overseas, and I've got government leaders begging me to invite kids in the public school to receive Christ. So it's quite a different situation.
And isn't it amazing that this nation, which was once a Christian nation, is now a pagan nation, and it's illegal, at least in our schools, to mention God. Of course, they can have prayer in our Senate and prayer in our Congress, and the Supreme Court can open their sessions when the choir comes in and says, God save the United States and this honorable court, but we can't let this be mentioned in our schools today. It's almost as if there's a conspiracy against Christianity in our schools.
Yeah, it's amazing because if I was going on the campus talking about an alternative lifestyle or any other, you know, number of things, I'd have the freedom to say whatever I want to. So if nothing else, that ought to be a wake-up call to those of us that are followers of Christ to say, there must be something to this, or people wouldn't be all upset about it.
Well, of course, there really is an organized effort to destroy Christianity in our country, and I fear that it comes from some of the highest places in our government today, and, of course, from the media. And all this discussion about the Supreme Court and abortion it has nothing to do with abortion. It has to do, really, with this, what I believe is a conspiracy against God and favoring the alternative religions, which are rapidly replacing true Christianity right here in the United States, once a great Christian nation. Well, this is Dr. Stan. I guess it's Steve Russo. Steve, tell us what sort of response you get when you go onto the school campuses, the high school campuses, and you meet these young people who are involved in Wicca. And as you say, this is the most rapidly growing religion in America today. And you can go up on the internet and Google in the word Wicca, and you'll find literally hundreds of thousands of references to that.
Absolutely. Well, Dr. Stan, as I started to say, when I go on these campuses, I talk about choices. And, you know, I am a professional drummer, so I use the drums to get the kids' attention. But here's what's fascinating. Let me just, one quick illustration, because I think it helps put things in perspective. I have kids coming up to me all the time after the assemblies talking about, you know, different things they're involved in, Wicca and so on. And I remember one situation. I had two girls and a guy come up, and they said, "Hey, Steve, we used to be Christians, but now we're Wiccans." And, you know, I think what they were really saying, Dr. Stan, is they used to go to church, because I can't imagine anybody who truly knows Jesus turning their back on the Lord Jesus Christ to become a Wiccan. But I asked them, I said, "Well, what's up with this?" And they said, "Steve, we went to church, and we couldn't find anybody who could tell us what they believed, why they believed it, and they were all living powerless lives."
And of course, as you point out in your book, these people, young people, wanted to find a meaning for life, and they wanted a life with power.
Absolutely.
And they can access power through Wicca, a supernatural power that is not imaginary. It's really very real.
It truly is. And I think we're kidding ourselves as followers of Christ to say there's no power there, because all we have to do is simply go to the story of Job. And we realize that Satan does have power. It is limited. It has boundaries, because God only allows him to have a certain amount of power. Colossians 2:15 says he's a defeated enemy. He's a defeated foe. He's going down for the count, so to speak. But we've got to remember that there's power there. And you know, we keep touching on this issue about the appeal. Kids find Wicca appealing for power, power to feel special, power to get you know, the things they want, power sometimes to get vengeance on people that have hurt them. Wicca is appealing because it's a very experiential religion. It's a self-styled religion. It's a buffet-style religion, which means these kids can go out and they can, no two Wiccans, you know, worship or practice in exactly the same way, because it is self-styled. I often say that trying to define Wicca is like trying to nail applesauce to the wall, you know, because you just can't do it. Kids find Wicca appealing because they have the choice to worship whomever they choose, which is very interesting, especially when it comes to the fact that we live in a relative truth world. We have no moral absolutes in our culture.
Hold that thought right there. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and Steve is just saying that a lot of people are drawn into Wicca because here is power, and it's not imaginary power, it's real power, and of course that they can actually use their spells and their rites and their rituals to impact on their reality. And although they're not supposed to hurt other people, they can certainly violate just a little here, there, and elsewhere, and put bad spells on the people they want. And then, of course, they can worship whatever they want to. There is no specific format, although they are taught spells and rites and rituals, aren't they? Don't they certainly get books and all sorts of things that explains to them how to create their spells and their rites and rituals?
Oh, they truly do. I mean, Dr. Stan, for teenagers, I mean, there's all kinds of books, you know, the teen spell book. They even have like a teen calendar, you know, that has spells and it has different definitions. And there is just a plethora of books out there today. In fact, I acquired quite a large Wiccan library because I felt if I was going to write on this topic, I needed to do two things. One is I needed to talk with kids and adults that were involved in it. Two is I needed to look at their material, their literature, so that I could quote them directly, because if I'm going to reason with these people and try to help them see the fallacy of what they believe, how illogical it is, and the truth of God's Word, I needed to be well informed.
But Kristen, how do you counter this this idea there that there's real power in here, and they have an opportunity to access that power, and they don't feel that as Christians they have the opportunity to access any power, and it's nowhere near as exciting as Wicca is, because you know, you go to church and you sit there, but here in the Wicca you can actually experience these exciting things actually taking place, and you can contact the other dimension.
Yeah, we have to, obviously, I mean, we know as Christians, we should know, I hope, that the resurrection power of Jesus Christ is far greater than anything Satan or the powers or principalities of darkness could ever have. The problem is we have got to start living our faith out in a real way. Now, I know there's many people listening right now that do have a deep, intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus, and they have this sense of power that is theirs through Christ, but we've got to start introducing kids, especially kids today, this generation, to the real Jesus of the Scriptures, not some cultural icon, not some religious prophet, but the Son of God, God in the flesh, so that kids can sense that there is, what they're searching for is not what, but whom, and it's in the person of Christ.
Amen to that, certainly. And the great tragedy is, when they go to our schools today, the purpose of education has nothing to do with reading, writing, or arithmetic. It has to do with destroying the faith of the child. That is why they will not allow any mention of creation in the schools. And anybody who wants to say, well, in all fairness, they want to teach the theory of evolution, that's fine, but let's teach at least the theory of creation. No, no, we can't do that. Why? Because they've got to convince that child that there is no God. And then, of course, their minds are open to the alternative religions. And I believe that there is a conscious effort in our schools to destroy the faith of our children. What do you think on that, Steve?
I would agree with you, Dr. Stan. You know, I've been in a variety of situations where, in fact, I was invited to a kind of a town hall meeting in Pound Ridge, New York, several years ago to address something very similar to this. I was floored that, Dr. Stan, the school district back there was taking young children, elementary age children, into cemeteries and giving them little vials of animals' body parts and basically involving them in occultic practices. I was just, you know, I stood up when I opened my part of the evening and just read the definition of what education is. And I said, folks, what does this have to do with education? I said, this is ridiculous. I said, what we're doing is mind-dumbing these kids and introducing them to the occult. So I think there is, it's interesting, again, that we as Christians, I don't think, are picking up on the fact that there is a conscious effort to undermine the credibility of God's Word and to remove God from every facet of not only our education, but our public life.
And I think one of the big problems we have is that most Christians cannot defend their faith in a debate. They may feel, they may have this a feeling that they have a personal relationship with God, but how can you express this to other people in a convincing manner so that they understand that it is not simply a matter of, well, I believe and therefore it is, but there is a reason for that, and that reason for the belief is based upon not only faith but upon reason as well, and history, and the fulfillment of prophecy, and the power that we see in the transformation of lives, and the power we certainly ourselves can have once we are children of God.
Absolutely. You know, Dr. Stan, we have got to get back. I like what Luis Palau says. If we don't get back to the Bible, we're going back to the jungle. And, you know, we have removed God's Word. I can't tell you the number of churches I've visited here in Southern California where you don't see even the pastor. Not only does he not carry a Bible, he doesn't even read from the Bible. And, you know, when you take that away from us, I mean, that should be foundational to our faith. That's the handbook for living. But we have got to get back to that. And, you know, going back to the story of that I told of those kids in the school campus, I don't think they're that far off, Dr. Stan. How many adults, like you said, let alone teenagers, can articulate what they believe and why they believe it?
Well, of course, in your book, you get into the things like the history of Wicca. And you want to get a little into the background of this religion, which is truly sweeping across America and capturing the minds and the imaginations from many very young people. And so many of our television programs, whether, you know, going into the dead zone or going into, the medium and, you know, the teenage witch and Samantha and all of these things are to certainly open in the minds of our children the question of the supernatural. And, of course, quite intriguing. I think the medium is a wonderful, exciting story. But the trouble is that this woman is accessing the dark dimension, and it's based upon a true story. There really was somebody who actually did help the district attorney.
Yes.
But of course, you do not want to get involved in this, because you may think you're doing good by identifying the bad guys, but you're opening yourself up to demonic possession. And how could people can't believe that this wonderful, sweet housewife with three lovely children could be accessing the demonic dimension?
It's tragic, and once again, it comes back to, and I ask kids all the time. In fact, I was speaking at a school up in San Jose yesterday, and I said to the student body, 1,200 students at a Christian school, I said, do you believe that the Bible is the Word of God? Because if you do, then even though you look at this nice housewife on TV, you know, who is a medium, and you say, well, she can't be all that bad, but God's Word says not to practice that. God's Word says to stay away from sorcery and divination and mediums and the whole, but that's the problem, I think, is we're not taking God's Word seriously anymore.
What sort of response did you get from the students there?
It was very interesting, because the head chaplain or whoever was in charge of, you know, bringing me up there said, Steve, those kids were spellbound. He said, they were hanging on every word you were saying. He said, I've rarely seen that. Well, Dr. Stan, we know it's not Steve Russo, the communicator. We know that's the Spirit of God, simply taking the Word of God and penetrating the hearts of these kids. I mean, I even gave an invitation and saw people respond to receive Christ at a Christian school.
Well, I think that we ought to see a lot more of those invitations, because that, of course, can have eternal significance. Maybe they're not all going to stay Christians, but at least you've opened their mind to that, and who knows what that influence is going to have later in their lives.
Absolutely.
Well, let's get back to the history of Wicca, because you've got a whole section in your book on where Wicca came from.
Yeah, it's a fascinating religion, because it's an old religion and it's a new religion. We can trace its ancient roots, Dr. Stan, all the way back to paganism, to the time of the Druids, to earth, you know, worshiping the earth. But then if we come full circle and we come to, I'll call it modern Wicca. I think modern Wicca has its roots in the 1950s. There was a man from England named Gerald Gardner. And Mr. Gardner was upset with the Church of England. He didn't like some of the things that were going on. Ended up having a business trip of sorts to Southeast Asia. Got involved in some occultic practices. Came back home. Took some of the occultic practices that he learned. He took some of, you know, some Christianity. He took a little of this, a little of that. It was as if he was going down a buffet line, you know, in a restaurant. Except this time he was picking and choosing parts of religions and different worship practices. He put them all together, and he ended up writing two books that really are foundational for modern Wicca. One is called High Magic's Aid, and the other one was called Witchcraft Today. So, it once again, it's a confusing religion, but I think people have to realize how individual this religion really is, and how self-styled it is as people practice it.
And of course, you have a list here of the various things that the Wiccans believe in, and certainly one of them, of course, would be worship of the god or goddess.
Yes.
And then, of course, reverence for the earth.
Yes.
Acceptance of magic, acceptance of reincarnation, and lack of proselytizing. In other words, you're not trying to get out to convince other people to go into this, but this idea of reincarnation. Well, that, of course, goes right back to the Garden of Eden.
It really does, and you know what's so fascinating about that, Dr. Stan, is Wicca is supposed to be this self-styled religion. You control your own destiny. It's all about you. It's all about your power. It's you making your own gods. That's the other thing we didn't talk about. Not only can you choose to worship who you want to, but you can you make your own gods, and in essence, you're worshiping yourself. But what's so fascinating is they believe in reincarnation. So when you die, you go to a place they call Summerland. And then you take some time out, figure out where you want to go and what you want to be and what you want to do in the next lifetime. So you come back as a different person, different sex, in a different part of the world, but you have to work through the problems and the issues of the person that you used to be.
That sounds like the karma of the Hindu, and that sounds
Absolutely.
Like the promise of the serpent in the Garden of Eden, thou shalt never die.
Absolutely. And then the fascinating thing is, you keep doing this life after life after life. You finally get off this downward spiral. You reach what they call perfection, which they never define. And when you reach perfection, you merge with this nebulous all in the cosmos, and you cease to exist. So the ultimate dichotomy is you go from controlling everything to not even existing.
And I think this is the incredible thing, because this idea of going through generation after generation working towards perfection is a common to all of the occult religions,
yes,
whether it be writings of Alice Bailey or Madame Helena Petrovna Blavatsky, or we'll be back in just a moment. Well, this is Dr. Stan here at Radio Liberty. Our guest this evening, Steve Russo. His book is What's the Deal with Wicca? A Deeper Look into the Dark Side of Today's Witchcraft. And ladies and gentlemen, there is a dark side to witchcraft, because they are tapping into a very real dimension. It is not imaginary. It's real. Now, some of the people, the young people that you've talked to have been involved in this, have actually begun to realize the darkness they were dealing with, and actually have fled from it, haven't they?
Absolutely. In fact, Dr. Stan, our ministry just sponsored a Halloween alternative this last weekend out in Arcadia, Florida, and one of the many kids that came forward to receive Christ was a young girl, 15 years old, who was a practicing witch. She was into Wicca, and she talked with one of our team members, and they dialogued a little. In fact, she even ended up picking up a copy of my book, and then this team member said, well, Steve's about to speak, you know, in the big event. Why don't you go in and hear him? And she not only heard me, but she responded to the Spirit of God by committing her life to Jesus Christ.
But I think a lot of these young people get into it because it's fun.
Yes.
And it's exciting, and they're looking for excitement. Would that be accurate?
Oh, absolutely. They're looking for an experience. You know, they want to feel something. And, you know, the interesting thing is, we have done them a disservice in the church. Not that we have to make everything feeling-oriented or experientially-oriented, but what could be more exciting than experiencing a relationship with the living God, the God of all creation? Nothing compares to that.
That's absolutely true, but of course, the average Christian, you know, so many people just go and they sit for a sermon, and they go home, and they go next week, and they sit for a sermon, and it's
Sunday
nothing
only.
More than that.
That's so true. I mean, it becomes a Sunday-only endeavor rather than an intimate relationship, and what a shame to miss out on all that is ours. You know, Jesus never said it was going to be easy. In fact, in John 16:33, he said, in this world you're going to have tribulation, you're going to have difficulties and problems, but he says you can rejoice, you can be confident, because I've overcome the world.
And, of course, the big problem we face today is I don't think there are too many people out there who are ministering to these lost young people, and many of them come from Christian homes. And I don't think their parents even have any idea what they're into.
Yeah.
You know, they're told, oh, you should have to leave your child alone, let them find these things for themselves. No, the average child is not in a position to make adult decisions about what's right and what's wrong. And that's why they need to be constantly, certainly, engulfed in Christian teaching and in Bible reading and Bible study, and understand that there is a power that's far greater than themselves, and they can tap into that power, but it's the power of the living God, not the power of the dark side. But certainly, the God has rules for our lives, and if we don't follow those rules, we're going to make an awful mess out of our lives, and we're going to live in constant regret for what we've done.
Absolutely. And, you know, the problem lies, Stan, Dr. Stan, here, in that we're not telling kids that it's not just rules. Understand the fact that God created us. Psalm 139 talks about him essentially knitting us together in our mother's womb. If God created us, he's going to know what's going to satisfy us, what's going to be the best for us. And if we could help kids understand that the Word of God is our handbook for living, and God has our best interest at heart. I mean, he demonstrated how much he loves us and cares for us when he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for us.
So I am fearfully and wonderfully made.
Absolutely.
And, you know, the thing is that you have to keep stressing these wonderful passages in the Bible that have eternal significance and will have throughout all eternity.
No question about it. And if we can get back.
Well, this is Dr. Stan back here at Radio Liberty, and our guest this evening is Steve Russo. We're talking about his book, What's the Deal with Wicca? And Steve has an opportunity to talk to young people all throughout our country. And, of course, one of the things that's really disturbed him, and the reason I think he wrote his book, is because so many of our young people are looking for something outside of Christianity. They're looking for meaning in life. They're looking for excitement. They're looking for power. And Wicca offers all of those. And there's nobody there counseling them and telling them what's wrong with what they're doing. And since they're not allowed to hear about God in school, and they go to church and they don't really find what they're looking for, then they begin looking for alternative sources of excitement, of power, and of true meaning. And this is the great tragedy, is that if we don't reach these people, we're going to lose a significant part of a whole generation of our young people. And certainly television is doing everything they can to introduce people to this other dimension. So pick up the story there.
They really are. In fact, it's rather interesting because the head of MTV has made the statement over and over again that he feels their responsibility is to shape the moral and political values of this generation. Well, you know what's on MTV, and you just look across the screen, and you mentioned this earlier, Dr. Stan. What's on primetime TV now is just amazing to me. There's a brand new show on the WB network called Supernatural. It's a huge hit. I watched the first 15 minutes of the first episode, and that's all I could take. I have never seen so much occultic violence on primetime television before. I was absolutely shocked that this thing would get on TV. But our kids, whether it's a video game, whether it's a comic book, whether it's some other book they're reading, whether it's television, movies, I mean, the occult, Wicca, witchcraft is every place. It's huge today. Even fashions. There are clothing fashions that are, you know, kind of pumping this mentality and this religion. So it's all around this generation, and that's why it's so critical that we as adults, concerned adults, understand how bad the problem is. In fact, I will go so far as to say I believe Wicca is the sleeping giant in our churches today, because we've got Christian kids, or church kids is probably a more accurate term. We've got church kids who are dabbling in witchcraft and Wicca because they're not finding answers in the church.
So what can we do about it, Steve? Because we know there's a problem. You and I know there's a problem. Most people don't know there's a problem because they don't want to think about it, because they're so busy with all of the things going on in the world. And then we have so many crises. We seem to go from crisis to crisis, whether it be the war in Iraq or Hurricane Katrina or the energy crisis or now the threat of bird flu, and who knows what the crisis will be next week. So how do we get people to focus on the very real problem, the spiritual problem that undergirds all of the things we've talked about?
We've got to help people understand that there's this almost silent crisis among our young people, you know, spiritually. And one of the things, now I have a companion book that I wrote to What's the Deal with Wicca called Protecting Your Teen from Today's Witchcraft, and that's a book for parents. And Dr. Stan, one of the things I hit very strong and very heavy in the book is parental hypocrisy. Parents have got one of the simplest things we can do to start with, to start turning the tide, to start turning things around, is examining our own hearts as parents and concerned adults for hypocrisy, because kids see through us, you know. And unfortunately, it's, you know, parents will get upset with their kids for the music they listen to or where they go on the internet or their clothing or their hairstyle or whatever, any number of different things, and they'll turn right around people who call themselves Christians and tune into Desperate Housewives on Sunday night.
Well, fortunately, I haven't got to that point of turning into Desperate Housewives. You'd have to be pretty desperate to want to do that.
Well, it seems like it to me, but, you know, here in Southern California, we've got Sunday school classes and church groups that are getting together on Sunday nights to watch this TV program, and I'm appalled at it. I can't understand how churches can sanction it, let alone people who call themselves Christians watching this kind of stuff, and then they turn around and rip our kids up. I know I have done with my own teenagers. I've sat down and said to my son and daughter, do you think I'm a hypocrite in any dimension of my life? And I'll tell you, it's a scary thing to do, but it's an important thing to do. And fortunately, both my son and daughter said, Dad, no, we don't know of any. And I said, well, you have my permission. When you see me being a hypocrite, I want you to tell me, because I want my life to be free from hypocrisy.
Well, I think the parent has to be the image for the child.
Example,
and really, of course, they look upon their parent as really a manifestation of God. And, of course, when we're not there, they're going to have to look to our Father in heaven. But if they don't see fidelity within us, they're going to begin to question the fidelity of our Lord. All right, we're going to be back in just a moment here. And we'll welcome your calls from out across America at 1-888-24-LIBERTY. That's 1-888-24-LIBERTY or 464-8295. Well, this is Dr. Stan back here at Radio Liberty. Our guest this evening, Steve Russo, and of course, he's written a book entitled, Oh, What's the Deal with Wicca? Another one, of course, protecting your children from today's witchcraft. There is a pagan revival in America. And whether there are people who worship Satan, there are people who worship Lucifer, there are people who are involved with the New Age, which is basically a sort of a combination of the ancient paganism. We have the Wiccas, we have the witches, we have people involved in every aspect of the occult. And these religions are growing very rapidly today in America as we turn our back on our traditional Christian teaching without understanding that Christianity is the foundation of our freedom in this country. And once the majority of our people have abandoned their Christian beliefs, then there will no longer be a foundation for freedom, because freedom does not come from government. Freedom came from God. Our founding fathers realized that. And by attacking the Christian foundations of this country, you attack the very foundation of the freedom that we enjoy here. So, now, certainly, what can the average individual do? Now, the average parent, even, you know, as they see what's going on in our schools today, they can't influence the school board. There is no way the anti-Christian lawyers union will allow any mention of Christianity in our schools. So, really, that child really doesn't stand a chance, because everything in our public education is aimed at destroying that child's faith in God. And everything that they're going to be watching in television is going to be destroying that child's faith in God. And so many of the books that they're going to get out of the library, or even those that are, assigned from school, are aimed at destroying that child's faith in God. So what can the average individual do?
Well, that's why it's so important, Dr. Stan, for us as adults, as parents, to be living out our faith in a real, authentic way. Obviously, it almost goes without saying, but I am going to say it. We need to be praying for our children. And then we need to be tearing down kind of the emotional barriers that are there between us and our kids, and building bridges of healthy communication. So many homes today are being fractured and fragmented because of the lack of healthy communication. And it's critical that we start communicating with our teens and finding out, what are their likes, their dislikes, spending time listening to them. I think sometimes we're terrible listeners as Christians. We need to start listening to our kids, not interrogating them, but listening to them and really trying to find out what's going on, not only in their life, but in their world.
Hold that thought right for just a moment, please. Bring your stations up. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and we're talking with our guest this evening, Steve Russo. And, of course, he has written a book called What's the Deal with Wicca? We've got calling from Summit, New York, Julie. Hi, Julie. How are you tonight?
I'm doing fine, Dr. Stan.
And whereabouts are you hearing us? Are you hearing us on the Internet? Are you hearing us on shortwave?
No, there in Attica? On the radio.
Okay, is that Attica station or Utica station?
WJIV.
Okay, fine. Go ahead.
I have a question. I used to go to this church, and the kids there were dressed like all in black. Not all of them, but some of them. And I found that very uncomfortable. And I talked to the youth pastor about it, and he said that would be it's a good idea to leave them alone because they could bring others in. I mean, I don't know if these kids are into Wicca, or what do you look for, like, in dress and stuff?
All right. How would you respond to that, Steve?
Great comment, question, Julie. First of all, my guess is if these kids are dressing all in black and probably dark eye makeup and dark dyed their hair dark and so on, they would be what we would consider goths. That's G-O-T-H, mm-hmm. which is the gothic style of thinking and dressing and attitude. Are they into Wicca? Not necessarily. Some that dress and act like that are. Some are not. Some are just simply using it as a fashion statement. But they're also making another statement that they're still struggling with their identity. What else do we look for besides something like that? We would look for a young person that's obsessed with death and suicide. You can see that in music they're listening to, language they use, things they doodle on their books, and so on. Fascination with Wiccan symbols, possession of Wiccan materials, including a Book of Shadows, which in its essence is basically a Wiccan diary or journal. Another sign that a young person has problems, not necessarily Wicca, but they certainly could be, is when they withdraw from routine activities. So there's quite a few signs we could look for. I'm a little surprised at the youth pastor saying leave them alone because they could draw others in. Well, you know, if you win them with a goth mentality, how are you going to keep them with a goth mentality? Because that goes contrary to what Scripture teaches.
Yeah, and that's what I had told him. And also the pastor seems to just want to keep people. You know, it's like it's all about getting people there, and now they're doing a lot of skits, and they're doing a lot of other stuff, and not just preaching anymore, and the music is getting very rock and roll. And
well, of course, is this a church growth church? Is this, in other words, when they've gone into this whole idea of the minister doesn't wear a suit and tie, and the music becomes rock and roll, and then they simply have you sign this pledge to do what the church wants to and break up into these little study groups where you can develop relationships with other people. Is that how the church is going?
Yeah, they were talking about breaking up in little groups and meeting in homes. I don't know,
that's the church growth movement. If you haven't read our material on the church growth movement and Rick Warren and this whole movement, and of course Rick Warren's association with the Aspen Human Institute and the Council on Foreign Relations, the United Nations, you just keep listening to our program. We'll cover it again. But I would be very, very concerned that they're not relying upon the God of the Bible to build the church. They're relying upon management skills and Peter Drucker's corporate management programs that have been brought into the Christian church and are undermining the very structure of Christendom today.
Well, I had left that church, so they keep sending me letters, but...
Well, you're lucky you didn't get thrown out for complaining.
I know. It's
bad, Julie, because if people would only realize, if you teach the Bible in such a way that you are showing people who the true, authentic Jesus Christ is, you wouldn't have enough room in your church to hold everybody. Because that's what people are searching for desperately.
They're not really, I mean, they're going to be entertained with the skits. They're going to be entertained with all of the programs. But what we really need is the Word of God. That is, faith comes by hearing and hearing from the Word of God.
Yes, definitely, yes.
Okay, Julie, well, thank you so much, Julie, for calling.
Okay.
Anything else you wanted to say?
How would you find a good church? I mean, it seems this is the second one I've been in, and it's like, it's just really hard, you know.
Well, I'll tell you what, Julie, you're just going to have to go from church. You have to do a little church shopping and just go there and get the doctrinal position. And then keep listening to our programs and at least learn what the danger signs in the church is, okay?
Yes, definitely. Thank you
good
so
night.
Much.
God
bless
you. Bye-bye. Again, our
bye-bye.
Telephone number is 1-888-24-LIBERTY. That was Julie calling from, she's listening to a station up there in Attica, New York. A great big 50,000-watt station carries our program this time of night. And, of course, it's after midnight back there, so we appreciate Julie and all the other listeners. Our telephone number is 1-888-24-LIBERTY. That's 1-888-24-LIBERTY. Or here on the Central Coast of California at 464-8295. And we'd love to hear from you if you have a question, a comment, if you agree or disagree. Why, that's what talk radio is really all about. And certainly, you know, as you go through your book, you talk about the relationship to the goddess. Who is the goddess? And why is the goddess, why would they have a female god?
Well, it goes back, I think, you know, we can trace this obviously to the perversion that started in the Garden of Eden. But Wiccans believe, Dr. Stan, that there's this nebulous all in the sky, cosmos somewhere, that's a female spirit that gave birth to the goddess. And then the goddess gave birth to the god. And interestingly enough, they believe that right around Halloween time every year, that the god, the male god, dies only to be reborn by the goddess in late December, right around December 20th, 21st. It's a very interesting mixture that they've put together, but it goes way back to ancient paganism, and that is goddess worship and worshiping Mother Earth.
Well, now, what is the Wiccan Rede, R-E-D-E? I was fascinated by that.
It's an interesting thing. It's a long poem, but in essence, it's summarized by the very last line, and the last line goes like this, Angie, harm none, do what ye will, and the translation really is, basically, you can do anything in the world that you want to as long as you don't perceive it to cause harm to yourself or anyone else. But there's the danger, Dr. Stan, living in a relative truth culture, a postmodern culture, when you say, well, I don't perceive it to cause harm to me or somebody else, it's all based on your definition of harm. And you asked earlier in the show about books and so on. If you look at some of the teen spell books, for example, if you have a teacher that's giving you grief at school, there's a spell to take care of that teacher. If your parents are bothering you, there's a spell to take care of your parents. Well, you and I would say, wait a minute, that's harmful. But a Wiccan would say, well, that's not my definition of harm.
And, of course, really, they determine what is harm and what is not.
Absolutely.
And, of course, true in love ye must be, just thy love be false to thee. These words the Wiccan read fulfill, and ye harm none, do what ye will. Well, of course, do what ye will, of course, is the slogan of a man called Aleister Crowley. Of course, they say, do no harm, but of course, they determine what is harm.
That's right.
And they, if you see, if you believe in reincarnation, you believe in karma, and all of these other beliefs, you can do really whatever you want to, and do what thou wilt. That is the whole of the law, was the slogan of a great Satanist from another era. He would know Aleister Crowley. A little over the home there was known by his neighbors affectionately as the other Loch Ness Monster. He was so evil. Well, let's go to Jim, who's calling in from Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Jim. How are you doing?
Good evening.
Hey, go ahead.
I was listening
to... speak a little louder, please.
Yes, sir. I was listening to an old tape of Dr. Cuddy from a local radio show here in this city from about 1996 or 97. And it just struck me when you, I think it was your guest who said something about how many people just run from place to place and soccer moms running here and running there. Dr. Cuddy talked about this from the book 1984, where O'Brien is talking to Winston, telling them all the crazy things they're going to have people believe. And Winston says, how in the world are you ever going to do that? And O'Brien says, we're going to accelerate the pace of life so that people will not have a chance to stop and think about anything.
That's exactly what's going on today. And we go from crisis to crisis to crisis.
Or trial to missing girl to trial to missing girl. And
right.
So, you know, and I read in a book a couple of years ago where this man had hit a spiritual dry patch, which is a bad thing for a teaching pastor. But he called his mentor and asked him how could he continue to progress in his spiritual life. And it's just such the opposite of what I just told you. The man told him, you must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life.
Okay, I think it's
powerful. That's powerful.
Thanks so very much, Jim. Anything else you want to say?
No, sir.
How
are
you listening to shortwave internet?
Internet.
Okay, God bless.
Yes, sir.
Thanks. And certainly somebody had just called in and said, is it really easy for these young people to tap into these spiritual powers? And how do they go about doing that? How do they actually contact the other dimension?
Through their spells, through their incantations. You know, they believe that using a combination of herbs and spices and crystals and any host of numbers of things. And you know, Dr. Stan, if we're going to go searching for the dark side, Satan's going to make sure he connects with us in one form, fashion, or another.
And certainly the thing is that you can do this with a Ouija board. There are things that they pay Bloody Mary. They look into the mirror and they keep saying Bloody Mary, Bloody Mary, and soon the image begins to appear in the mirror. Or three or four of them get around this very heavy table, and with one finger they'll levitate that table. And once you begin to contact these demonic spirits, are all around us. I think this is the thing that people must understand. that there are beings from another dimension. I've told the story many times about this witch who wrote me an email. I still have it. And she was furious with me because I had something I'd said on a nationwide television program. And she said, well, we're good people, you know. We just want to, you know, use our spells and rites and rituals to contact beings from the other dimension. And she was able to contact these. And we can contact them too, but we don't want to contact them because once we call them out, why, they may very well be with us the rest of our lives. We have to abhor this, and the Bible tells us to stay away from witches and from sorcerers and mediums and fortune tellers and diviners and, you know, to avoid these at all circumstances.
Absolutely.
And these young people just don't understand that this is not something you play with.
Once again, Dr. Stan, it's coming back, and I sound like a CD stuck in the same track, but it's coming back to taking the Word of God seriously.
And the
Word says it very clearly that we've got to stay away from this stuff.
And I think that we have to stress to the young people that the Word of God is just that. It's not simply, it's not the Ten Suggestions, it's the Ten Commandments, and it is not simply a story, because if you read the Word of God, you'll find that the prophecies of the Old Testament, so many of them have been fulfilled and are actually being fulfilled today. I mean, the things that are happening are just beyond any comprehension at all. And that, you know, there's just no way that this could have been simply written by, you know, 44 people just simply by accident. It is too perfect, and certainly its analysis of humanity and of human imperfection is so accurate. And the warnings that are there for a very specific purpose.
They truly are. And once again, if we come back to the fact that God has demonstrated his love to us and for us through his Son Christ, if we could just grasp that, as you said, it's not suggestions. Ephesians 6 talks very strongly about the fact that we're all involved in the spiritual battle against principalities, powers of darkness that we can't see, but that doesn't mean they aren't there, and they're all around us. And God is so awesome, Dr. Stan, you know this, he's given us the spiritual armor, the spiritual gear that we need to move ahead.
And I think once the young people realize that there is power not only from the dark side, but from the Christian side, and they need to tap into God's power, not
That's
the other
right.
power. And God can give them a full life and a happy life and a fulfilling life, and certainly can see them through all their trials. And it doesn't mean there's not going to be trials. But if you have that sustaining, power of God, you'll get through the trials. Because, of course, if you don't, why you be in that situation of hopelessness like so many people today?
Very much so. And I often wonder, Dr. Stan, how people make it without Christ. Because we all know, you know, if you're truly a follower of Christ, there's going to be those dark times, those difficult times in your life. And, you know, sometimes you just want to throw up your hands and say, God, where are you? But imagine facing these crises, these trials without God. What a horrible travesty.
And, of course, you've got a section in here, practical tips, on how you can rescue someone from Wicca. Do you want to just cover a few of those points that you made there?
Absolutely. You know, first of all, I mean, I've said this earlier, but it's true. You've got to be praying for this person. You've got to pray that God will close their mind to the lies of the enemy, because Wicca is just one more repackaging of the original lie from the Garden of Eden. Another thing that's critical to do is to build enough of a rapport, enough of a relationship, some kind of communication with this person to find out how deeply they're really involved. Because they may just be dabbling, they may be deeply involved, but what you want to find out is what need in their life do they see being met in Wicca or by Wicca. Because once you find that out, you can deal with that in a more effective way with biblical truth. But until you find out that need, you're kind of shooting in the dark, so to speak, until you find out what it is they're feeling and thinking and where they're going.
And certainly, you talk about certainly try to find out what their unmet needs are. And, because a lot of these people are drawn into this because they do have needs that
That's right.
they don't know how to fulfill them. And you have to understand really how they feel. They're not wicked people. They may have accepted a wicked philosophy, but you're not going to win them back by attacking them, but trying to point out where this is going to lead? And haven't you actually met some of the young people who've gotten into this, who've actually begin to encounter these powers, and suddenly they realize that they're not nice, friendly powers, but these are frightening powers that, that really threaten their very being?
I have. I've talked to countless ones, Dr. Stan, who in a sense, it's like a wake-up call that, you know, they finally realize what they've actually gotten involved in, and they realize it's not pretty, it's not fun. It's a dangerous thing to be involved in, because we're talking about, again, demonic, satanic activity. Now, Wiccans would tell you they don't worship Satan, and yet if you read their writings, you are encouraged, if you are going to practice Wicca, to emulate the character of Satan. So we know biblically there's two kingdoms, the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of right and the kingdom of wrong, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of hell.
And of course, you point out the fact that you may not believe in the devil, but the devil believes in you.
That's right.
And, you know, the thing is that they have to understand that this is not simply all talk. It truly is a spiritual dimension out there. You can't understand any of the terrible and horrible and inhumane things that go on in the world today. The mass sterilizations that are being financed from this country today throughout Africa, the fact that they're encouraging the spread of AIDS and malaria and other diseases throughout the world, without understanding the true degree of wickedness that does exist in the hearts of some men. We'll be right back here to wrap up this evening's program. Well, this is Dr. Stan. Our guest has been Steve Russo. We've got about 3 minutes to wrap up this evening's program. And as always, the hour just flies by. Steve, what is the message you would like to leave with our listeners, other than the fact they should get your book? Incidentally, let's tell them where they can get your book, how they can get it, or get in touch with you.
Certainly. The book is available in any Christian bookstore. It's also, if they don't have it, they can order it. You can also get it in, you know, any of the major secular stores if you choose to, or you can go online to our website, which is www.realanswers, that's R-E-A-L, answers.com. Just simply realanswers.com. That's a way in which you can get in touch with us, a way in which you can order these books and other resources that we have. So I would encourage concerned adults, parents, pastors, youth leaders. We've tried to make these books as practical as possible, as helpful as possible. And I guess, Dr. Stan, if I could say it again, I hope that people will not ignore this sleeping giant, that we will address this issue of Wicca head-on. We don't have to be afraid of those who are practicing it, those who are into witchcraft. 1 John 4:4 makes it very clear that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world.
And I think that's really so true, and we find time and time again in the Bible, when, you know, where of course Jesus was casting out demonic spirits, and the disciples were able to do that using the power that they had received from Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ. And there are certain people in our society today that, you know, really are skilled at this sort of thing. But they don't do this on their own. Nobody can cast out a demonic spirit on their own. You cast it out with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. And to his power, the demons will run and retreat. And I've heard this story time and time again. You know, of course, I remember the story in the Bible, you know, where a couple of people fraudulently wanted to try to cast out demons. They weren't really Christians. They thought it was a great parlor trick. And the demon said, well, I know Paul and I know Jesus, but I don't know you. And, I really believe that this sort of things happens in real life, and you know, and I've certainly had enough contact with people who've been involved in this to tell you that this other dimension is real. You don't want to be involved in it, but you want to do everything you can to dissuade our young people from being involved. Well, Steve, thank you so very much, and I hope maybe you'll be willing to come on some of our other programs, talk to some of our audiences, other audiences. I think you've got a great message.
Well, thank you, Dr. Stan, and I'd love to. We'll have to get you some copies of our other books, things that might be helpful to, you know, your audience, and I would love to come back sometime.
Good
thank
night.
You.
God bless you. Bye-bye.
Thanks, you too.
Okay, fine. Well, I hope that you enjoyed this program with Steve, and we'll be right back. Well, this is Dr. Stan again, remember, Steve's website is www.realanswers.com. That's www.realanswers.com. And you can get that certainly the book through any Christian bookstore, What's the Deal with Wicca? So then, of course, this is the time when I have to remind our listeners out across America, especially on the East Coast, of those who are still awake, and that we are primarily listener-supported. We're dependent upon those of you who believe in what we're doing and would like to become members of the Radio Liberty family of supporters. And if you'd like to know more about our ministry, give us a call at 1-800-544-8927. 1-800-544-8927. If you would like to know about the occult forces that rule America today, why, we have several newsletters, the May and June newsletters of this year, May and June 2005, called The Occult Hierarchy Part 1, The Occult Hierarchy Part 2. If you'd like either one of those newsletters free of charge, if you haven't contacted us before, we'd be glad to send you a copy of those, or my latest newsletter on peak oil. We have the peak oil 1. Peak oil 2 will be coming out very, very shortly, and really is self-explanatory. It will explain to you you're being lied to by the media, the truth about the energy crisis and how it is being created to impoverish the American people, to destroy our economy, and of course to eventually raise the living standards of the average American to that of the Bolivian peasant. And they know exactly what they're doing. But it's all part of the program to redistribute wealth not only within nations, but between nations. And that comes from the Earth Charter, which was written by three men deeply involved in the occult. And if you'd like a free copy of the Earth Charter, which lays out Lucifer's plan for America, and it's actually stored in something called the Ark of Hope. And you can go up on the Internet and look up the Ark of the Hope, or the Earth Charter, and find out it was written by the former dictator of the Soviet Union and two men fabulously wealthy in America, two of the richest men in the world. Why would the leader, former leader of Russia, be working with the two of the richest men in the world? Well, there is an occult hierarchy that rules the world. And if you want to get a copy of our newsletter on the Occult Hierarchy Part 2, give us a call at 1-800-544-8927, because we are truly involved in a spiritual battle for the souls of men and the survival of Western Christian civilization. We need to remind you, of course, we are having a all-day seminar here in the Monterey Bay area on the 19th of November, and we do hope that many of you will be able to come. You're going to have your reservations, because we're serving lunch, but you'll find a great time. We're going to start at 8:30 in the morning and go through to 5 with a break for lunch, and you'll have a chance to meet a lot of other people that feel the same way. We're bringing in outside speakers, and we hope if you can make it, you call us, and we have to have reservations in probably in this next week. So call us at 1-800-544-8927. That's 1-800-544-8927. And then, of course, we ask you to pray for America. We ask you to pray for revival. We ask you to pray for our leaders and ministers, but please pray for Radio Liberty, for our provision and protection. And so, until we're together again, may the Lord be with you.